Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, I'm going to be speaking a little bit around the topic of community. The title of my message is called, Won't You Be My Neighbor? Won't you be my neighbor? I think Mr. Rogers said it well. And we're going to just unpackage that this morning. So I'm going to be reading out of Ephesians 4, 1 through 14. So I know it's a bit of scripture, but it's good to speak scripture in the house of God. And then we're going to open all of this up. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 14, I'm going to read out the NIV version. It says this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. What is the calling that we have received? To make disciples. I'm talking about discipleship. That's our calling in life. It's our commission in life is to make disciples. So it says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Somebody say peace. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. Grace. Let's say grace. This is why it says, when he ascended onto heaven, he took many captives and gave gifts to the people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Somebody say unity. And in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Some to say, speak truth in love. We will grow to become, in the very respect, the mature body of him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That whole passage of scripture in the Bible, when you look in some versions, the title of it is called Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. I find it interesting that maturity and unity in the body of Christ has everything to do with loving one another. Our calling as disciples, to be disciplers, to be in relationship with people, it's all about learning how to do community well. I know some of you are thinking, wow, this is really deep teaching this morning. It is actually really deep to learn how to connect relationally with one another as we connect with God. And it's the way that God set it up. This was how he wanted us to do life with one another. And here's the thing. The goal in discipleship is not all the sameness. Like, I want to be friends with you so you can be just like me. God speaks very clearly here in the scripture that he doesn't want sameness. He wants diversity. We have different gifts, different anointings. So I found the goal in discipleship is not uniformity or sameness, but conformity to the image of God. God isn't asking us to all be like one another. He's asking us to be like him. So in order to fill the Great Commission, we got to figure this thing out. We got to figure out how to truly be a neighbor, how to be a friend to one another. According to UCLA neuroscientist, I feel really smart saying that, guys. I got to be honest with you. Dr. Lisa Dunn helped me sound really smart this morning. According to UCLA neuroscientist, Dr. Sam Siegel says the brain is a social organ that automatically seeks out and engages in development with other people. The brain is genetically programmed to be social, hardwired to take in the signals from the social environment to alter its own internal state. So even science is catching up to scripture, which is what I always like to see. And science is catching up, going, even our brain was hardwired to do this thing called community. I think Jesus knew what he was doing when he created us. So my point number one is this: love people out of principle. Love people out of principle. See, I find it really interesting in that first scripture in Ephesians, it says, worthy of a calling, unity of a, and then it says this. It says, bearing with one another in love. That caught my attention. Bearing with one another in love? What does that mean? What, do I have to put up with people in love? Bearing is very specific. So I thought, I start to look up, like, in commentaries. And you know what it said? It said this. Bearing, what it's referring to, is bearing injuries, bearing pain without seeking revenge. Basically, love hurts, but we can't divide over it. Love does, can sometimes hurt. Sometimes we have real problems with real people. And the Bible doesn't disregard that. The Bible's like, yeah, you're going to bear some injuries. You're going to bear some hurts from your history. You're going to bear some pains from that relational breakdown that you had years ago. But God doesn't just tell us, you know what, you get a pass. Don't you even worry. You can just let that relationship go. No, it says bear one another in love. I started to think about this. Like, we have to love out of the principle of love. Okay, we're gonna break it down even more. Okay, we're going to go there. Did you know, and I really kind of, you know, I've done pastoral care, and I've been a pastor for, you know, over, I think, 11 years now. And so this is near and dear to my heart, because what I found was that people can even fake community. Like, coming to a big church like this, going to a big connect group, being on a volunteer team, do you know that you can even, one of the easiest places to hide is when there's a bunch of people. So you can look like you're in community without actually being in community. You can go to a connect group and eat the meal and hang with the people without ever getting very real yourself and being honest and relational and transparent. So us learning how to do community is really important. And in fact, I looked up the definition of community, and it said this: a network of social and economical relationships and the places where those relationships interact. It means that just living near each other, as in a suburban neighborhood, doesn't mean you're in community. The very definition is, it's saying, you can't just be side with side with people and say you're unified. You can't just be in a group of people and say, oh, we're in unity. No, we have to actually learn this principle of love and have it operate in our world that will actually bind us together, the Bible says, through the bond of peace. So how do we do this? How do we step out and be real? Do you know that if our relationship with each other is broken, parts of our relationship with Jesus is broken? Bible says this. This is the Bible. This isn't me. So if you're all looking at me, this is the Bible. So it says this. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That tells me that this thing that Jesus set up, that we are to be in relationship with Jesus and with one another, is really important. And if we put on a facade and pretend to one another, love one another, we're putting a facade before God. So we have to learn how to take off this facade. So I began to, like, really think about this. Well, how do we boil this thing down? Like, how, like, what is it that prevents us from truly connecting with other people? And I really found that it's this. We don't trust people. Why don't we trust people? Because they've hurt us. Because we've had very real experiences of pain in our life. And so instead of making a determination with our spirit saying, okay, I'm going to bear this in love. I'm going to learn how to love through the pain. I'm going to get robust in who I am and figure these things out instead of just jumping ship when that pain comes. Bearing one another in love. And this is a real true thing that we all go through. So the problem is that people hurt people, right? So the solution would be that heal people, save people, loving people, love people. Bible does not give us a Willy Wonka chocolate factory pass. He doesn't say, sweetheart, that hurt, you get a pass. You don't have to try to work this thing out with that other human being. Here's your pass. Bible doesn't do that. He tells us to work through those things, to bear that out of the principle of love. And just as a disclaimer in this message, I'm not talking about the abuse of love. I'm not going to go into a bunch of, you know, the boundaries and those types of things, but enough to say that, you know, there are certain instances where true love isn't an abuse of love, and you shouldn't stay in those types of situations. And so I'm not condoning those types of things when I'm speaking about working these things out with one another. Sometimes true love is loving someone from afar when it comes to abuse and those situations. Does that make sense? Okay, just wanted to clarify as we're working through this. I think that Jesus is so wonderful because he's so relatable. Jesus himself had relationships in his life that give the perfect example of bearing through pain without seeking revenge on them. Like, Jesus was a friend to so many. Jesus, even to Judas, who was going to betray him. On the night that Judas comes to betray him, he holds him in tight and he says, friend, do what you've come to do. Meaning, I love you even though you're hurting me right now. What a robust love. Peter, who denied Christ. He denied it, like we heard from, you know, Mike last week. He denied even knowing Jesus. He was in relationship with, he was a friend of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. And when everything kind of hit, all of a sudden, no, he denies even knowing Jesus. And yet, who does Jesus choose to reveal himself to after the resurrection? He goes straight to Peter. Peter. And he looks at Peter and he tells Peter, I love you, Peter. I know that you denied me 3 times, but guess what? We're going to work through that pain. Like, how beautiful that Jesus would reveal himself to the very one that denied him. I think sometimes in our lives, we have to look around at our friend circle, our community circle, and go, man, that might have been a disconnect, but can I work through it? Can I love that person beyond what they have done to me in a moment? The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. We are built for this. We are built for this. We are built for the fact that sometimes we'll experience some pain. But you know what I have found in my own life? Some of those very hard relational times and friendship times, those people have produced for me some of the very best friends of my life. If we jump ship too early, we miss out on true relationship. We can build relationships out of adversity, out of pain. Everybody doing okay? Everybody still with me? So you might be looking at me thinking, okay, Stacy, so I got hurt in a relationship, I got hurt in a friendship, I got hurt in a previous marriage, all of those things. What are you saying? I'm saying try again. And this is why I say this. It says God's grace is sufficient for you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. How is God's power perfected? In our hardship. When we don't get it, when it hurts, when we feel weak and we don't get it and it doesn't make sense, God says, I will come to you and my grace is sufficient even for those things. Grace isn't just airy-fairy like, oh, I get grace when I did something wrong. No, I get grace when I'm facing something hard and I can still choose to do it anyway out of the principle of loving one another. Okay, so we are asked to love one another. And you know that Jesus is so beautiful. He gives such a great example because Jesus doesn't make us earn his love, nor does he say we're deserving of it. He simply gives it freely. Can we extend that same grace to others? not make them try to earn our love. Perform so that I love you. That's not godly. We can actually just give away our love freely when people are undeserving at times. We work through those things. Colossians 3:13 says this, love one another and forgive one another's grievances as the Lord has forgiven you. God is so good. Okay, number two, keep the peace. Number two, keep the peace. Okay, the Bible right there in Ephesians talked about it. It says, how do we do this thing? It says, through a bond of peace. Okay, so there's something to that. So the Bible is saying to make every effort to keep the peace. Do you know that pride and even passion will break the peace? How many times we're facing a situation and it's like our emotions get the best of us and we lash out. And then we're like, you know what? I'm too prideful. I'm not saying I'm sorry. I'm not even going to touch that situation. I'm going to walk away. Pride breaks peace. Pride is what can divide us. But you know, the Bible says in Ephesians there, it says that humility and meekness restores the peace. I really have found that in my own life when I found very difficult and hard situations. It's not fun, but it's right. It's not fun to go, you know what? I'm going to be the bigger person in this situation. You hurt me, I will face you anyway. This thing happened to me, you know what? I'm gonna swallow that pride. And here's the thing, when we do that, it doesn't mean that we don't get to stand before God and ask him to heal our wounded heart. It simply means that we're gonna reconcile this thing. And if I need to be the bigger person to keep the peace, then I'm gonna choose to do that. Not because it feels good, but because it's right to. Sometimes living out of principle, it's not always fun, but it's the right thing and it will bring us a reward later on. So that's basically the Christian way of saying when you're rubbed the wrong way, keep the peace. When you're rubbed the wrong way, keep the peace. Colossians 4, 5 through 6 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Make the most of opportunities. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone. We need in this place to ask God for wisdom, to receive wisdom so that when we approach situations, when we approach people, maybe that have potentially hurt us or about to hurt us, that we can season our language with a little bit of salt. We can go, you know what? I'm going to pull out the minerals. I'm going to pull out the best in this situation and use my words graciously instead of lashing out. I have found that that helps us keep the peace. And to be honest, because I've done pastoral care for a lot of years, I could get really weary of grown-up fights. Like grown-up fights. Like not kid fights. Like grown-up fights. Let me explain. You're okay. You're there with me. I'm going to pull from some examples here. I've seen this often. Parents, beautiful parents. Parents of teenagers. I have never seen so much contention in all of my life as teenagers are figuring out how to date or not date. And then the parents, instead of dealing with the child, runs to the other parent. Oh, they get all up in their grill. They come all, then they go to the youth pastor and the youth leader. How dare you? I don't know. I'm just sitting on the other side and I'm like, how does one keep the peace in this situation? And sometimes keeping the peace is going, child, you have chose wrongly. Let's figure you out. Put in a boundary with the kid. I'm not saying sometimes you can't talk to the other parents and all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying I've seen some very emotionally charged situations instead of making a choice to speak graciously and hold the peace. Does that make sense? Was that too close to home? We're okay. We're good, okay? I have found in, you know, marital trouble, friendship, relational breakdowns, have you ever had it where different people will go to like 100 different people to tell the same story? So they go and they tell the same story to all of these people. But I'm like, if we did what God said, if we really chose to trust maybe 3 people and go to those 3 people and open up, if we chose those people, do we not trust them? I really believe that sometimes we are not choosing the right people to speak about our very real issues. And so then we feel the need to broadcast it in the hopes that someone will give me just a teeny piece of wisdom. But I think if we pull that back and just go, you know what? I'm going to choose wisely who I'm going to speak to. And then when they speak to me, I will receive of their wisdom and I will compare it to the Word of God. What does the Bible say? What does truth say? And in light of that, I will make a move. I will choose on how to face this situation. I think if we exhaust our efforts trying to figure out the situation instead of exhausting our efforts talking to a bunch of people, we'll get a much better result. Okay, my last example is about myself, okay? So I know I've talked pastorally. So how many people, you know, things really get out of control a lot of times, and we've kind of maybe heard this example a time or two, but driving cars. So my dad, growing up, my dad drives like a bat out of hell. Like, my dad is nuts on, like, you know, driving. And I remember as a kid, like, I don't have a choice as a child to which car I'm going to get into. Like, if my parents say, you're going with dad, I know that my life is very, like, which way is this going to go today? But my mother and my father have trusted, and so they have put me in that vehicle. Now, I observed some things as a kid, as my dad would flail out of control on the freeway, and my mom, being the passenger, would, like, yell and scream, oh my gosh, like, constantly, stop, like, it's the person pointing out the obvious, and I'm like, Mom, and I'm thinking to myself, like, Mom, has that ever worked? Like, you have yelled a lot. And you have spoken the obvious, like if he sees the red light and chooses, or the yellow light and chooses to speed through, do you think the amount of yelling is going to help him actually put his foot on the brake? No, it's never happened. He runs through that yellow light. And so I'm thinking to myself now as a grown, you know, adult, I'm like, okay, if I choose to put myself in somebody else's vehicle, I have now trusted my life into their very hands. And I will choose to put my preference aside because I've chosen to step into their vehicle. I think that sometimes in the situations of life, we've chosen the situation, we've chosen the relationship, we've given the wheel to the driver, and then we're pointing and yelling and saying stop. But actually, we need to put our preferences aside because we've chosen it. So I think that sometimes when we choose to allow someone to lead, we choose to allow someone to make a decision, we choose to ask for wisdom, then we have to be good passengers. We have to let them, and we have to make those decisions for ourselves. Does that make sense? Okay. Point number three, speak the truth in love. It said it right there in Ephesians. Speak the truth in love. You know what I found? I found that sometimes you don't have to go overseas to speak truth. I say that because my family are missionaries. We used to have a lot of people send us people to have their, like, one moment to shine. You know, it was like they really felt like this was it. I haven't shared the gospel my whole life, but I am on your land, in your country, and I am Mr. or Mrs. Evangelist. You know, we'd be, like, throwing water on them. Like, no, relate to people. Stop, like, you know, throwing the gospel at them. And it's because people didn't learn this very real principle. Bob Goff, who's coming to Cherish Conference, said this: God isn't wowed when we go across the ocean. He's dazzled when we go across the street. Keep loving your neighbor. They're everywhere. I love that. We don't have to look and go different places to be a superstar. We can be ourselves and minister from a place of love to the very people we are connected to. Dan T. Cathy said this: every life has a story if only we would bother to read it. He's an American billionaire, chairman, president, and CEO of a little company called Chick-fil-A. He created a video that I want to show us this morning that I feel really drives this point home. So can we look our eyes to the screen and check out this video?
Mm-hmm. You can give a round of applause.
I don't get teary-eyed about a lot of things, but that does. Because that's the truth. Everybody has a story. There's something we're all going through. We're all walking out in our journey of life. And I love that the owner and founder of Chick-fil-A understood that. And even in his place of business, he learned that very principle. Let's love people through what we do, through who we are. We don't have to travel overseas in our own jobs, in our own schools, in our own families, in our own community. We can find out people's stories and minister to them. I believe the Bible, you know, talks about that's what true love really looks like. And when we learn to love one another, when we choose to be somebody's neighbor in that way, we choose to love God. And one of the best ways that I have absolutely seen for us to be in relationship with one another and to do this thing called community, can I get real deep? It's meals. Like, it's dinners in people's real homes. Especially I'll say this, here in the Western world and in America, sometimes we get too much with the coffees and the meetings. When was the last time we opened up our actual home and invited somebody in? When was the last time that we chose to cook a dinner because we heard that this person liked this kind of a meal and we brought them in? Do you know there's something that happens when we are in community, when we open up our actual home and we invite somebody in and we just start to talk and laugh and be in the comfort of our own home? Do you know that ministry happens there? Do you know that those are the moments when you're absolutely able to speak a word in and a miracle can happen? Do you know that's the place where you pray for someone and you see healings that you've never seen before? You can see broken hearts get completely and totally full over a meal. Jesus was found in people's homes. All through the scriptures, he was found in people's houses. He was breaking bread. He was eating. He was drinking with people. I think he set up the perfect example for us of how to do truth and love well over a meal in people's homes. And here's the deal. We don't have to be rich or poor to do that. I grew up as a missionary kid in Ecuador. We were invited into the backdrop of the jungle, into a home that I don't even know if you could call it a house, a shack of some sort. And I remember walking in and being invited in by the family, and they asked me if I wanted a cup of tea. I felt more love in that room. Not because of the outside, because of the hearts of the people. We exchanged things. We talked. There was ministry that was done over a little cup of tea. I think we overcomplicate things sometimes. We think we have to be so extravagant. No, we just need to learn how to love one another well. We need to learn how to open up our hearts and our homes. And, you know, this church has given a beautiful, wonderful example of what true community can look like. But each one of us will choose if we actually have community in us. When we, you know, have connect groups and we have, you know, these events where we bring people in and we have volunteer teams that we can get on, we are creating avenues where real true friendship can be had. But only we will choose to open up. We will choose to face the pain and face the hurts and face our previous experiences, to choose to believe again in the power of love. My sister is such a beautiful example of this. I remember one time I was home, I was in Ecuador, and she called me up and she's like, "Hey, Stacy, could you come over the house tonight? I invited a bunch of girls over and we're gonna make empanadas." And I'm like thinking to myself, like, and I said to her, I was like, "Oh," I'm like, "yeah, Dana," I'm like, "it takes like forever to make an empanada. Like, it's hours of work to make an empanada and they're really cheap." And so I'm like telling her this, and she's like, "Stacy," she's like, "well, it's not really about the empanadas." She's like, "I invited some women over. One's going through a divorce. The other one we just found out is an abusive marriage. It takes hours to make an empanada. That means that's that many hours that we will have to encourage these women." Oh my goodness. My only response to that was, "What time should I be there? What time should I come?" My mom's the queen of hospitality. It's not because she really, truly loves cooking all that much. She just really, truly loves people that much. And so I grew up with this idea of hospitality and community. And I think that's something that we can learn from and we could do really well here. I heard this quote, I don't know who it's from. It says, sharing a meal is more than eating food together. A shared meal represents friendship, community, hospitality, and grace. I don't think that community should start or stop with church. I think that community should lie on the inside of each and every one of us. On the other side of our invitation, we could be fulfilling the Great Commission, discipleship. Just by choosing to invite someone in, we've done the gospel. We are the gospel. Jesus to me was, I'm going to close with this, Jesus, perfect example. I love it that Jesus, even in a crowd when he was preaching, he was aware of his surroundings and he noticed Zacchaeus up in the tree. Zacchaeus, a short little man. Some of us that have been in church all of our lives, we know all the little stories behind it. For those of us that are very new, I will share. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, the Bible says. A wee little man was he. That's a child rhyme, right? Yeah. I'm not going to sing the whole song. No. He climbed up into a sycamore tree, the Bible says. And Jesus saw him climbing in that tree. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was very unsaved. But something caught his attention. And he was just peering in. How many people peer in to our peer group? How many people are peering in, looking at, I want what you have? I love Jesus because he didn't just leave Zacchaeus in the tree, peering in. He looked up at Zacchaeus and he said, I'm coming over your house for dinner tonight. Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus's home. Because I believe that Jesus thought this, if I could just get into your house, into your world, into the things that you care about, into the place where you feel most comfortable, then maybe, just maybe, over some dinner, I can reveal myself to you. We can reveal Jesus to people. We can reveal Jesus to people over a meal. We can reveal Jesus to people as we let them into our world. It's time for us to reveal Jesus to people.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.